Tune your ear to wisdom and cry aloud for understanding. If you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Welcome to Project Philippians, a deep dive into one of the richest treasure mines in Scripture. I'm delighted to have you join me today for another excavation into an amazing 2,000-year-old book. Hey, my friend, welcome back. Let me ask you this question. How many trials or challenges in life do you have to endure before you learn to trust in the faithfulness of God and to truly rely and rest in His trustworthiness? Well, if you're anything like me, the answer is way more than I care to admit. I just had another challenge this very morning. This is my day off, so I don't normally think about work, but I got a call from the office. They said something's wrong with the network, and my normal system administrators and technicians are out of town, so they needed some help. And I had no idea how to help them because it was in a technology that I was completely unfamiliar with. So I called one fella, and he just happened to mention the name of somebody that I hadn't thought of for years and that I knew might happen to know about this particular problem. So I gave him a call, and on his day off, he answered the phone, and I said, I apologized for interrupting him, and he said, "No problem. Anything for a fellow from the same church." Now, I got to tell you, I had no idea that this fellow went to my church, but somehow he knew that I did, and he was just willing to help a brother. But what made me just crack up at this whole thing is just the reality that God knew this all along. He had this planned out from the very beginning just to smile on me today, just to wink in my direction and remind me that the challenges that I see are not challenges to Him. He loves weaving our trials and struggles into His beautiful tapestry, and He's doing it all the time. And so today, we are going to take a look at the story in Acts chapter 28. So before we do that, let's return to this gracious, faithful God and ask for His presence with us today. Lord God, we know that You are always with us, and we're grateful for Your presence, but sometimes we need to remind ourselves that You're here, and we need to turn our eyes and our gaze back to You, and so that is what we want to do right now, intentionally shutting everything else out so that we can focus on our almighty and always faithful God. And we ask that You would teach us, that You'd speak to us, that You would inspire us to trust You more because You are so good and so reliable. We love You, Jesus. Amen. Well, we have a great milestone in front of us today. Today, we are finally going to reach the end of our little tour through the book of Acts, and we are going to reach the final destination, the city of Rome. This, of course, has been Paul's objective all along, and today we get to watch as he marches through those city gates for the very first time in his entire life. We left off with Paul on the island of Malta, where he was having a great ministry. For 3 months, he was reaching out to the people of that island, but finally the winter storms had passed, the winds were favorable, and they were ready to set sail one last time, bound for Rome. And so, verse 11, we'll start there. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with a figurehead of the twin gods. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days, and from there we set sail and arrived at Regium. And the next day a south wind came up, and on the following day we reached Puteoli. So you can see the ship as it's popping from one port to another on their way up the coast of Italia towards their destination. But if you put yourself in Paul's place for a moment, you can just imagine the mounting anticipation, just the vivid sense of expectation that he has as he is drawing near to the destination of a place he probably wanted to visit his entire life. Have you ever gone to it on a trip to some great big city that you've always dreamed of visiting? And as you're flying in or driving into town, you just have this great sense of excitement. That, I think, is what Paul had in mind as he's approaching Rome. But it's not just a tourist location for Paul. For Paul, it is something far more. And I know that because he tells us this himself. In fact, he told the Romans that. So let's pause right here in Acts for just a minute and turn a page or two over to the first chapter in the book of Romans. He had, of course, written the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, just a few years earlier. And let's see what he has to say to them in chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles." So you can see how Paul has for years been just eagerly dreaming of going to Rome. Again, not as a tourist, but as a messenger and a minister for God. And so here he is on the final steps towards Rome, walking up towards the city. Now, he has one final stopover that we're told about back in Acts in verse 14. They reached Puteoli, which was their final port of call. They got off the boat. And there, verse 14, we found some brothers who invited us to spend a week with them. So his first sign of Christians in Italy. And they were in this little town of Puteoli. We don't know where they came from, how they became Christians, but they knew Paul and they wanted to spend a week with him. And so it was his final refreshing week before he heads on. And then the last line in verse 14 is such a momentous sentence in Luke's document. He says, "And so we came to Rome." You got to understand how people in those days thought of Rome. The Romans themselves considered their city to be the center of the world. In the center of the city of Rome, there's a forum. And from that forum, there are roads that lead out of the city in every direction, stretching out to the ends of the empire. And so they see themselves as this, the center of the world. And it truly, it is from somebody who maybe grew up in Jerusalem, it was truly the ends of the earth. Which should remind you of a promise that was made way back in the beginning of the book of Acts, when Jesus himself said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so here we see Paul going to the ends of the earth, bearing the gospel of Jesus Christ to this great city. Our Lord has faithfully brought Paul all the way, just as he had promised, despite all the setbacks and trials along the way. God has brought him to Rome. But I love that God has one more surprise for Paul, just this treat that he wants to give his faithful servant. Look in verse 15. "The brothers," that means the Christians in Rome, "the brothers there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us." These are two little towns about 35 or 40 miles south of Rome. And somehow they got word that this great apostle was coming to visit their city, and they were so excited. You remember, this is the guy who had written the book of Romans to them, the letter to their churches, years earlier. And that was before, of course, that Romans was a part of the Bible, so to speak. They didn't know that. They just received this letter from a servant of God, and it blew their minds, and it radically changed and shaped their churches. In the book of Romans, we learn in chapter 16, Paul knew a lot of them by name. I think he had been preparing for this day for so long. He'd got getting to know these people and learning about them even before he had visited. And one of the things we learned is there is at least three different home churches in the city of Rome that he addressed his book to. And so apparently maybe two of those home churches sent out delegations when they heard that he was coming. They sent out delegations to walk 35 or 40 miles to come and greet him down in these towns. And boy, when Paul sees them, listen to his response. At the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and took courage. You can just see the sense of delight in Paul's eyes when he sees these brothers coming and embracing him and welcoming him into Rome. The word where it says he thanked God, that word is Eucharisto. It's the exact same word that we read weeks ago in the very opening of the letter to Philippians when he said, I thank my God every time I remember you. That's what he said to the Philippians, his first words to them. And now the same word is used. He's thanking God when he sees these Roman Christians. He's just overwhelmed with joy and delight to see them. And then it says he took courage. Actually, in my version, it says he was encouraged. But I don't think that's a good translation because it literally is the two words he took or received courage. And that word courage is the same word that is used when God says, fear not, take courage. Apparently, there was some trepidation, even in the great apostle's heart. There was some fear and apprehension, perhaps, as he's approaching this city. But the sight of these Christians was God's way of just infusing this courage and boldness back into his heart. And so he was able to be escorted into the city of Rome like an emperor. Here he is, a prisoner with chains and shackles, but he's getting an emperor's escort. It reminds me almost of the triumphant entry that Jesus had into Jerusalem when all the people came out to welcome him in. And here they're welcoming in Jesus' faithful servant, Paul, and they're escorting him in. What an exhilarating moment that had to be for Paul. But don't forget, I mean, lest you think this is some celebrity tour or some vacation spot for Rome, you have to remember the circumstances that Paul was in as he walked through the city. And we're reminded of that by Luke in verse 16. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed by the centurion, by the guards, by the Roman government to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. And so Paul is still a prisoner. In fact, we're going to read in a couple of verses that he still has chains shackled to his wrists and to the soldier. He is still chained to a soldier. You know, I can't hardly imagine that this is what Paul had envisioned all those years as he was dreaming of coming to Rome, that this particular set of circumstances would be how he would arrive shackled to a Roman soldier and allowed to live by himself, but not completely alone, because there's a soldier there 24/7 to watch over him and guard him. Clearly, this had to have been one of those trials or challenges in life that I spoke of earlier. But if you think that's enough to get a man like Paul down, well, you obviously haven't been listening for the last several episodes. No, Paul was ready to serve. And so verse 17, 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. And when they had assembled, Paul said to them, my brothers. So again, same modus operandi that Paul used in every city he went on all of his tours of missionary journeys. He went to the Jews first. Now, he couldn't go to the synagogue this time because he's confined to his home, but he invites them to come, and they do. And he addresses them as brothers, as their shared Israeli blood. His motivation to reach out to them first and say, I've got something for you. But he also has some explaining to do, right? I mean, imagine these Jewish leaders walking into this little home of his and eyeing this Gentile Roman soldier hovering over them all and hovering over Paul as if he's some criminal. And so Paul has to do some explanation to provide. So he explains. He says, my brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. So basically, to boil that down, he's saying, listen, the Jews had nothing that they could hold against me. The Romans had nothing against me, and I have nothing against my Jewish brothers. I am an innocent man, but I appealed to Caesar so that I could claim the case of the gospel. Verse 20, for this reason I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with these chains. So he starts by using the chains, which would have been a setback and an obstacle to any normal preacher, but he says, no, these chains point to the hope of Israel, the grand gospel message that God wants for his people. Verse 21, they replied, we've not received any letters from Judea concerning you. None of the brothers have come from there, have reported anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know the people everywhere are talking against this sect. So there's been gossip in the city. That's pretty much all they have is gossip about. And there's been actually been quite a bit of conflict. This kind of overlooks the conflict between the Jews and the Christians that have been in the city for over a decade. We learned back in chapter 11, I think it was, where Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome for a while because there had been so much rioting going on apparently between the Jews and the Jewish Christians. Those Jews have come back now, but there is still tension in the air. Verse 23, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and they came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. Now listen to this. Imagine this huge crowd of Jewish leaders, Jewish men who are overflowing this house. And what did Paul do? From morning until evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. From morning until evening. I just have to ask you, do you think that you could, if a crowd of people came to your house, could you talk intelligently all day long about the kingdom of God and about the person of Jesus based only on the books of the Old Testament? That just shows you that this man, Paul, was just so steeped with the words of the Hebrew scriptures that he was able to expound and teach and proclaim the kingdom and Jesus for an entire day. And I want to highlight, what was the specific topic of this all-day sermon? He wasn't there to talk about himself and proclaim, extol his own victories, give a slideshow of all of his tours and travels. And he also wasn't there just to say, oh, here's the 12 steps to greater success in life. No, he had one overarching topic, the kingdom of God and the King Jesus. He said he declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus, all from the Hebrew scriptures. The kingdom and the king. That was it for Paul. That was absolutely the most important thing he could possibly think or talk about. Of course, not everybody was convinced. Just like at every other synagogue that he had preached at throughout the book of Acts, we see the same thing here, verse 24. Some were convinced by what he said, but others refused to believe. They disagreed among themselves, and then they began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. And so here's Paul's final words to these unbelieving Jews as they're walking out in their cold, presumptuous pride, disbelieving everything that he said. He quotes Isaiah. He says, the Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. So here is this final departure of the Jews as they storm out of his house. And you got to imagine Paul. Any normal Christian would think, oh, another setback. We'd be questioning ourselves. We'd be saying, oh, Lord, did I say the wrong thing? Why did they reject me? Why are they not listening to me? What did I do wrong? What did I say wrong? It seems like yet another terrible setback. But as we'll see in a minute, it's not the end of the story. Because in verse 30, Luke records for us, for two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Clearly, he's locked up in chains for 2 years, can't leave his house, but he can have visitors, and so they come to see him. And what does he do? Does he grovel in despair over his inadequacy? Of course not. Verse 31, boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what appears by all other vantage points to be a setback and a blockade to Paul was just another opportunity for him to preach the gospel. Okay, but wait a second here. Hold on. I can hear you asking this question. Is that it? That's the end of the book? That's how Luke ends his two volumes with Paul still in chains? What kind of ending is that? Did he ever get his court case? Did he ever get exonerated? Did he ever get let free? How could Luke end his book with Paul still in prison? What kind of a story is this? That's puzzled a lot of people and a lot of Bible scholars for a long time. And a lot of people have presumed that, well, maybe Luke died before he could end his book, or maybe he was planning a third volume or something like that. But the reality is, as I understand it, is that Luke ended this book very intentionally just like this. You see, because this never was a book about Paul, any more than the first half of the book of Acts was about Peter. Remember that guy? The guy who preached to and thousands became Christians on the first day of Pentecost? What happened to him? Well, he just vanished off the scene too, because it wasn't about the people. It was about something bigger. Let's read that last verse again. It says, he welcomed all who came to see him, and he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Listen again to those last words, with all boldness and without hindrance. I want to just pause here as we close this out and just look at those last phrases just one last time, with all boldness. Remember I said that when he was marching into Rome, the approach of the Christian brothers gave him courage? Well, that courage has been sustained. He's continuing to preach boldly and fearlessly. But why do you suppose? You think, oh, well, because he's Apostle Paul. He wasn't afraid of anything. He was fearless. As a matter of fact, that's not true, because I did a word study on this boldness term, and I found in Ephesians chapter 6, he used the same term. And Ephesians happens to be one of the books that a lot of people believe was written right here in this Roman detention. And as he wrote to the Ephesians at the end of the book, he asks them, pray for me also, he says, so that I may be given the message, so that when I begin to speak, I may do it with all boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so Paul himself had to ask for others to pray for him to have this boldness. And then in the book that we're going to be returning to in our next session, Philippians, he says in verse 18 and 19, I rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope. My confident hope is this, that I will in no way be ashamed, but that with all boldness, even now, just as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether I live or I die. So because of the prayers of the Ephesians and the Philippians and probably many, many other Christian brothers and sisters around the world, Paul has been given a boldness. And that boldness is what ends this book. But there's something even more that ends. He says, with all boldness and without hindrance. And you say, wait a second. What do you mean without hindrance? Of course he's hindered. He's chained to a prison guard. He's locked in his house. We've seen just one setback after another. The Jewish leaders have rejected him. He's completely hindered. But Luke ends his book. In fact, the very last word in the book of Luke in the Greek is the word unhindered. Unhindered. What's unhindered? Clearly not Paul. He's hindered. But what is unhindered is the message of the exaltation of the king and the kingdom. This book of Luke is not the story of the triumph of the apostles. It is the story of the triumph of the kingdom of God and the king who rules over it. That is the story. And you see, I believe that Luke ended this story with such a cliffhanger because he knows that it is not the end of the story. The book of Acts is still being written to this very day. There are chapters that are being written in my life and in yours. And someday in heaven, we're going to all circle around and we're going to tell our stories. We're probably on chapter 3000 by now. I don't know, but we're going to be telling the stories of Jesus, the victory of the kingdom and the king who rules over it, because that story will continue to be proclaimed until the end of time unhindered. Its messengers may be hindered. We may have setbacks. You may be facing troubles and trials in your life this very day, wondering, God, are you here? Are you with me? What did I do wrong? Why isn't this working? But I am here to tell you on the authority of Scripture that the message of God is going to be proclaimed unhindered, and he's going to continue to use you despite your setbacks, despite your problems, despite your inadequacies and your inefficiencies and all the things that keep you from being the bold proclaimer of the gospel that you want to be. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is at work in you, and he is unhindered by your weaknesses and inadequacies. And you bear the great privilege of being a proclaimer of the kingdom. That's our assignment. That's our privilege and our joy. And that is how Luke ends his book. Lord Jesus, you are our King. We are your servants, your soldiers, your saints. We want to serve you in your kingdom, to build your kingdom, to proclaim your kingdom, to speak of it in every situation of life. Whether we're hindered or chained or shackled, we want to be proclaimers of your great kingdom. Thank you, Father, for Paul and for this great and glorious message that he continued to proclaim up until the very end. And though we're not told the end of his story, we know the end of your story, the story that you are writing for all of us, and that is we win because you are our victorious Savior. We love you, Jesus. Help us to live in that kind of unhindered victory day in and day out until we see you again face to face. We love you, Lord. Amen. It's been an honor to have you spend this time with me, but don't let it end here. May the words of God continue to resonate in your heart, transform your life until the day you meet our glorious King and Savior face to face.